The old adage remains true, that a day can bring about some changes. Aye, in many cases, a few moments can bring about many changes. And that, of course, is reflected in the course that Joseph's life was to take. As the curtain falls upon what will be the last scene in Canaan for some time, it is about to rise now in the land of Egypt. Chapter 38 closes with the promise of some good to come, for it closes with the thought of Pharaoh's been born, and of course he was to be the ancestral line of the Messiah himself. And when the new chapter opens, chapter 39, it is again with a youth of great promise. And Joseph, we read, was brought down to Egypt. Now between the two chapters, there is an immense difference of character. Judah is man's man. For in chapter 38, we saw his sin, we saw his immorality. But in chapter 39, we are brought before us God's man. And I want the young people to consider with me just now that Joseph was yet a young man of 17 years of age. And yet he was sure that God had a plan for his family. A plan which was revealed to Abraham and was passed down through the succeeding generations. He was sure and he knew that God had spoken through his dreams. And that he himself would have a part to play in the fulfillment of those dreams, so that his family would be directed back to the ways of the Lord, back to the paths of righteousness and of truth. What lay ahead of him as he was brought down to Egypt, he wasn't to know. But over again and again in the course of his life, we see the truth of Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And going down into Egypt was part of the plan that God had for the life of Joseph. And Joseph was content to rest himself on that and to be faithful to his God. That must have been how he thought. For although it was his brothers who sold him, and although it was the Midianites who were those who brought him down into Egypt, yet that is only part of the story. For I want you to consider with me as I read to you the verse of Psalm 105 and verse 17. It says, he sent a man, that is, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Joseph was a sent man, sent of God down into Egypt. And that throws a whole new light upon this journey that he made, or was to be brought upon himself, even into chapter 39. God sent him down there. And Egypt being a type of the world, we can see in Joseph, therefore, not only a type of Christ sent into this world to be our Savior, but we also see in Joseph what God desires his people to be in the world today. Dealing with the first six verses of chapter 39, I want you to see, first of all, Joseph's providence. It was God who, by the Midianites, was bringing Joseph down into Egypt, and his unseen hand was guiding him in every step. There was a particular house to which God wanted Joseph to be in. And thereby we read that an officer of Pharaoh was to purchase him. Joseph was bought by the captain of the guard, or as the term may mean, one of the chief of the bodyguards. He was going to be serving under a man who had a great responsibility in overseeing the protection of the king of Egypt. And anybody working for this man was surely because accustomed and acquainted to the workings of the Egyptian government. You see, what I want you to see there is the providence of God wasn't just going to place Joseph anywhere in Egypt, but rather he was to be in a house under a man who would provide good training for what God wanted Joseph to be in future days. Yes, he was a slave, but his circumstances through God were to work to his great advantage. I wonder, can you see the providence of God in all your circumstances of your life? Maybe there's a believer in the house of God this morning, and you're just taken up with bitterness over your circumstances. Or you believe you should have been, but you're not there this morning. You're one who is afflicted in your own mind. And there's someone who has been responsible for your adverse circumstances. And the only thought in your heart and your mind is, how do I get that one back? Why not, child of God, instead see the hand of God in it all? Maybe this morning, why don't you consider God's providence that took you out of that circumstance? And it was for your benefit. It was for your good. And be content in that. That's what Joseph did. Joseph being a slave would have meant hard work. He was bought to work. And the work of the slave normally would have been the menial task. Those things no one else wanted to do. God was yet developing his character through this lowly position. You see, we're mindful of Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33, that before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. God had a task for him in the future, which meant that he would be highly elevated. But first of all, he must be prepared for that task, and it would be through the work of a slave. And to the credit of Joseph, he was to serve his master well. He didn't adopt the ways of the Egyptian. He didn't show that resentment that would have been so natural for him to do so. But instead, he had a higher calling than all that. He was working. He was serving the Lord. And the proof that Joseph excelled himself is seen in that he was promoted. For you read in the words of verse 2 that he was brought into the house of Potiphar. The slave normally would have been set to work outside in the fields first of all. But Joseph was brought into the house. He was at a low ebb in his life. He was being sold. He had been bought. And yet he was still laboring well. Not only did he work well, but he worked better than any of the other slaves. Look at the words of verse 4. Here's a young man, and he was given grace to be the best slave he could be. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. God give him the grace to serve even his master, even though he was a slave. He didn't meet his adversity with complaining. He didn't meet it with bitterness. He didn't meet it with a sour spirit. He was one who didn't give up. But he did his work diligently, even as a slave. And surely that reminds us of the truth which the Lord was to speak. In Luke chapter 16, the words of verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. The Lord is looking for faithfulness. Faithfulness in the little things first of all. Those things maybe which are menial. Those tasks which no one else likes doing in the work of the Lord. And if there's faithfulness in the lowly task, then God will entrust us with greater things. If we cannot be dependent upon to do the little things, then how can we expect to be offered the greater work? Joseph showed, even when he was a slave, in the house of Potiphar, that he was faithful, and he lived up to the words that we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. That's how we are to work, men and women, as believers. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Joseph was a young man who was faithful. Aye, he was Christ-like. For if you consider the words of Philippians chapter 2, and verse 7 and 8, Christ made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. Each one of us today have a reputation of some description. Christ made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant. And as a servant, he humbled himself, even to the point of the death of the cross. There's a Christ-likeness about Joseph here. It wasn't better clothes and better housing that Joseph needed to make him a better man. That's the nonsense that we hear today. Oh, give that man in the street who's a troublemaker, give him better clothes, give him a better house, give him a job, he'll be a better man. What men need today is not a new home, it's the new birth. And it's the new birth, God's saving grace, that enables them to become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if you're not saved, that's what you need today. It was the providence of God that was developing Joseph's character, that was helping him, that was profiting him. Something else about Joseph at this time, you'll see there, he knew the presence of the Lord. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. A slave, away from home and family, among those whom he didn't know, no friends around him. Here was a young man, and he had lost many things, but I tell you something he didn't lose. He didn't lose the Lord's presence. And the Lord was with Joseph. He didn't lose the Lord's presence, for God was with him. And because of that, he was to be prosperous. Do you see the connection there? Verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. The two things are linked together. He had the presence of the Lord, and because of that he was to prosper. He prospered in his work. He prospered in every task assigned to him. And in all that he undertook, he was found to prosper. The end of verse 3 tells us to see him. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Prosperity, men and women, is not having money, it's not having position, or fame, or prestige. Joseph had none of those things. God defines prosperity different than the world does today. True prosperity is knowing God's presence with you, helping you in the work. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. You consider for a second the church at Laodicea. And here was a church in Revelation 3, and they thought they were prosperous. But God was to tell them and show them different, that they weren't prosperous, they were poor. Revelation 3 and verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. God was to show to them that they hadn't prosperity. They were in poverty. Why? Because the Lord was outside the door. They hadn't the presence of the Lord, and thereby you read in verse 20 of that same chapter, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord's seeking entrance into the church. Tell me, have you the presence of the Lord with you? Are you conscious of it? I believe it would be good for us, and especially, I say especially the young people, or younger people, to pray those words which Moses prayed when you contemplate to go into certain places. For we read in Exodus 33 and 15 that Moses said unto the Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. You're contemplating a young person to go into some place, you ought to seek the Lord's presence to go with you. And that's not only a word for the young people, that's a word for the adults as well. Then we shall truly know what it is to be prosperous. Joseph had the presence of the Lord. Let me show you secondly Joseph's testimony here. The words of verse 3 make it clear and plain to us that Joseph had a good testimony. His master saw that the Lord was with him. We've already gleaned he was a hard worker. We've already gleaned he had a godly character about him. And these things were noticed by Potiphar. His testimony was observed. Potiphar was to realize that he had got himself a good slave. The manner in which he did his work, in which he conveyed himself, was something which caught his eye. He stood out from the other slaves. He didn't merely do his task so as to escape the whip or to escape the scorn of his master. There was a difference about him. And his master could see that the Lord was in it all. Now let's remember that if this Egyptian taskmaster, this Egyptian official would have heard or remembered anything about the Hebrew people, then it may have been that time when Abraham deceived Pharaoh into thinking that Sarah was his sister instead of being his wife. Potiphar may have heard how he was to be expelled from the country with great shame. There was a bad testimony there, and it stemmed from the fact that Abraham was out of the will of the Lord. He made a prayerless decision in going down into Egypt. But Joseph's life did not show any deception. Joseph, remember, was a sent man, sent of God. And there's no deception about his life. He stood out. He had an effective, an effectual testimony. If Joseph had reacted poorly to his trial, adopting a complaining spirit, and had done his work half-heartedly, he would not have had a good testimony of all. Oh, he may have told Potiphar about his God. He may have told Potiphar, my faith is in Jehovah God. But Potiphar would not have been impressed. Why? For faith without works is dead. We're not saved by good works. But once we are saved, our works ought to complement our faith. James chapter 2 verse 20. Joseph's testimony is a rebuke for those who claim to be a Christian but who show something differently, entirely different in their work. They do just enough to get by. They work only when the boss or the foreman is there. They gripe and complain incessantly. They're often late to work. They're more interested in the pay than in the performance. Listen, I have to say to my shame, I know, and I knew such men like that. I knew such men in the old church I used to go to, and they got into the possession of authority in that church, and the people coming into the closed trade, now, not all closed salesmen are like that, thank the Lord. We have one in the church here this morning, so I better be careful. But when he came into the shop, oh, they all went to him, but he was like a devil to work with. And that's not my opinion, that's the opinion of others in that place. He was a changed man through the rest of the week than he was on a Sunday. That's hypocrisy. Oh, such may attend the house of God. Such may even invite others to church and carry a Bible. But they have no good testimony. They are not truly serving God. I contrast that with verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Joseph's faithfulness stood out to the extent that his master gave him promotion even within his house. Verse 4, Joseph found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over this house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. Everything in his house was put under his charge. Potiphar may not have known much about Jehovah. But I tell you something, that once he bought Joseph, he was to see Jehovah, and he was to know more about Jehovah God through his slave Joseph. His testimony bore that out. And here's a boss, and he could see in his employee that the Lord was with him. Yet when we think of Joseph in a foreign and a strange land and as a slave, this is not just an historical story. But we have cause to consider ourselves this morning. For the Bible makes it clear that we are but strangers in this whole world. We are slaves in the biblical sense of the word. Slaves of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, he often used the term a servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant there has a sense of being a slave. He is one who had given himself completely over to the Lord and to be under his complete control. What Joseph was in Egypt, which is a type of the world, is what we as believers are to be today in this world, in this our day and generation. Our testimony ought to stand out. It ought to be observed by others that know not God, and they ought to see that we're different. The obvious question thereby is, does our employer, do our fellow employees see Christ in me? question you must ask this morning. Does my testimony stand out before my neighbors, my friends, my family? Does the teacher in the school know that I'm saved, not merely because of what I say, but because of my behavior and because of my character? It's lovely to go into a place. We have to go to different places betimes. And it's lovely to go into a place and to see something about the one we're talking about or talking to. And we know that there's a believer. And thank God there are those who have come up to different people and said, "You're saved, aren't you? You're a child of God." It shows in their face. The early apostles were observed of those who had been with Jesus. Here is something which each one of God's people ought to have about them. One does not need to be famous or hold an important position to have an effective testimony. Well, we must concede that is the type that are being paraded in pulpits today to give their sensational testimonies so as to draw a crowd. Joseph was none of those things. But in the lowly common duties of a slave, he revealed his faith was in Jehovah God. And that speaks more than anything spectacular that a footballer or a politician can say in some testimony that they may give behind a secret desk. And that's what's been used in many churches in this land. Get somebody spectacular. Get somebody out of the maze prison. Get them in and we'll bring the crowd in. You're saved this morning and I'm saved this morning. Listen, our testimony is just as good a testimony as any of those. Oh, we mightn't have been in the depths of the drink. We mightn't have been in the depths of the drug. But still the miracle of grace had to take place. Miracle of regeneration whereby God saved us and took us out from being a slave to the devil and made us a child of God. That's a miracle. 1 Peter 2 and 9 reminds us that as God's people, we are a peculiar people. Now, there's peculiarities about many of us. But this is peculiar people in the biblical sense of the word. We're not like the world. We're not like to be anyone else for that matter. There is to be a difference about us. We are as the salt of the earth. And you will know that salt has in itself a distinction that no other thing, quantity has. It's all in its own. We are to be the light in the dark place that men may see our good works and glorify our God and our Father which is in heaven. What a testimony to have. His master saw that the Lord was with him. Sadly today that is not always the case. And we have to say there are some of God's people and they profess to have a testimony but the unsaved want nothing to do with them. They are a stumbling block to others coming to know the Savior. I trust that not one of us would have such a testimony that would be the means of preventing others getting saved. But I tell you, if you get away from the Lord and if you get cold of heart and if you get backslidden, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. And the ungodly say, if that's Christianity, I don't want nothing to do with it. There's a man who professes faith. What they don't know is that man's not walking with the Lord or that woman's not walking with Christ. You need to take heed to that. But rather that the ungodly would see us and they would know where those who live and work for God were separated from the world and we're living a life where Christ is revealed in us. Joseph had a godly character. He had a godly testimony, however, no matter where he went. Let me show you finally here Joseph's influence. Such was the influence of Joseph that from the time that he was made overseer in Potiphar's house, so there was an increase in the wealth and the prosperity of Potiphar. Listen to the words of verse 5. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. He had got himself a trusted and an honest and a hard-working slave. And because the Lord was with him, there was an increased blessing with all that he had. The key to the well-being of Potiphar's house was the presence of godly Joseph. Aye, and the key to the well-being of any society or nation is the presence of godly people. And although the people of God may not feel special at times, and there are more times than not than like Joseph, in which we receive the harsh treatment that the world gives out, and we feel the very opposite of being special, yet the proof is seen when we consider Sodom and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. For God was prepared to withhold His judgment. He was prepared to withhold the wrath in those cities if there were but 10 righteous people in Sodom. Genesis chapter 18 verse 32. And He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." This is Abraham speaking to the Lord. "And I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. Lord, if there's 10 of thine own children, if there's 10 righteous in that city, will you spare them?" And He said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." That tells me something of how much value that even a small number of the remnant of godly people are to a place. That tells me that the greatest need that Garva has today and that Ulster has today is not what many foolishly think. But the greatest need that Garva has today is this: a people who know and love the Lord. A people who love the Lord as their Savior and who are seeking to walk in accordance to His commandments and His precepts and are seeking to walk in obedience to Him. That's what Garva's greatest need is. That's what this land needs. Just a small number of godly people is enough to stay the judging hand of the Almighty God. Joseph's influence was a godly one. I wonder, can the same be said of us? We're mindful of that time when the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, was been returned from the Philistines. That time when Uzziah foolishly put his hand to the ark and he died. And the fear of the Lord was to fall upon David that day, and thus he was to leave the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, the Ark of the Covenant was the very symbolism of God's presence in the midst of the nation of Israel. And David left the Ark of the Covenant that day in the house of Obed-Edom. What a blessing that proved to be to that house. Let me read to you 2 Samuel 6 and the verse 11. "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.'" That house was blessed with the presence of God and all that pertained to it during those 3 months. And the house of Potiphar in this passage was blessed because of the presence of God's servant. What an influence he was to be in that home. I wonder, could we put our names into that sentence? Could we say this morning, "The Lord bless Garva because of so and so. The Lord bless the neighbors because so and so. The Lord bless the factory or the yard or the school because of such and such." Tell me, what sort of influence do you have? Is it merely social? Is it merely a material influence? Is it merely a political influence? I want to tell you something. At the end of the day, those things mean nothing. Nothing. What does God bless? He He blesses the influence that counts, an influence for God. What does God bless because of you? Because of me. Joseph, I want you to see again as a blessed type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ was that one sent from God. He said in John 4 and verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And it was for our sakes that God sent his Son, and he was to take upon himself the form of a servant. And he became the servant of man, and he was faithful to his work that the Father gave him, whereby he laid his life down in obedience on the cross. And he laid his life down there for sinners and for rebels such as we. And his testimony is, he hath done all things well. That's what the testimony of our Lord is. He hath done all things well. And because of his faithfulness unto death, all who come unto God through him are blessed of God with innumerable blessings. Tell me, do you know any of those blessings this morning? The blessings of God. Blessing of knowing your sins forgiven. The blessing of knowing having eternal life. And of knowing that there's a mansion in the sky awaiting you one day. You can have those blessings this morning. If you will but come to Christ in humble childlike faith. Repent of your sin. By faith lay hold upon the Lamb of God. Take him to be your Savior. Acknowledge him as your Lord and as your Savior. And thank God you will be blessed. Blessed with eternal life. And you'll be a servant no longer of the old devil, but you'll be a servant unto Christ. May God bless this word to our hearts. May God be pleased to give you, sinner, the need of grace to come to him this morning. Amen.